For David, in Psalm 55, troubles were around him, terrors were within him, and treachery next to him, all combining to make him wish that he could just get away from it all, like a bird does. When trouble approaches it, it just takes wing and flies away. And in Psalm 55, David had some huge problems he was dealing with. And that's exactly what he wanted to do. What do you do when that happens? You've got things on the outside, things on the inside, and that just shakes your life up bad. What do you do? If you don't do what David did in Psalm 55, I want to encourage you tonight by looking at this psalm, that you might be moved to imitate this man of God. Because while he wanted to run away, he didn't. And he dealt with his problems. And as a result, the Lord delivered him. And he continued to be the man of God that we think of him as being. And gave us Psalm 55 that we might learn from it just how to deal with life. The preface begins with these words: to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. You might have some different words there in your translations. It's just simply because the translators are giving you the Hebrew words that are there instead of actually translating them. But what is going on here is that David wanted the right music to his words. And I think you understand that how a certain tune just needs to fit the right words. You know, Brother Elsie leads the scene at a lot of funerals. And can you imagine him at a funeral of someone here that we all love, and that person has now died, and he gets up and he hasn't announced what the song is, but he just assumes we'll follow along. So he gets up here and he starts to go, "Happy birthday." And we're thinking, "What? Wrong occasion, Elsie." Some would probably pipe in and others would be thinking, what's wrong with him? You just don't sing the happy birthday song at a funeral. You don't sing it as a funeral dirge. Well, the psalmists, you know, they were the same way. They had certain tunes and sometimes even certain instruments that they wanted with their music, with their poems, I should say. And that's why in some of these psalms at the beginning, it'll tell you either the tune or the instruments. And in this case, David wanted stringed instruments because evidently he thought that they would bring out the mood of the problem or problems that he was dealing with in this psalm. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, talk about the instruments, how they give a certain sound. Each one has its own distinct sound, and we understand things by that. So that's where David's coming from when he wrote this psalm. Psalm 55 is talking about the problem of a betrayal of friends. David had been a popular king for a long time, but as with all national leaders, sometimes they become very unpopular. So much so that the whole nation wants them gone. And that happened to David. And Psalm 55 is about that experience in his life. In the first three verses, he begins the psalm like this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Well, David wanted God to hear his prayers. And although David had a long established relationship with God, he knew that he could not take his prayer life for granted. Because David perhaps knew that, you know, really overall, he was unworthy. He knew he was a sinner. And God did not owe him prayer or answered prayer. So he pleads for the Father in heaven to hear what he's praying about. David had a huge problem, and he says that made him restless, and he even moaned out loud. You know, you have some troubles that you just keep to yourself, but then there's others that when you're alone, you just literally moan. Or you just may talk to yourself out loud. Why is this happening to me? What did I do? What's wrong? And I think that's where David was in this situation. So does David sound like you? Do you understand what David's saying, at least in those first three verses? I think if he were here, he would say he understands your situation that you're dealing with. So, look at David's initial reaction to these problems, verses 4 through 8. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Well, in verses 4 and 5, you see how he talks about the pain of his troubles. And whatever was going on, and we'll notice more a little bit later as to what was going on, but at this point we don't know. We just know it's something really bad, and it causes this man of God to fear and tremble. Now, who is this man we're talking about? Consider how great this man David was. As a teenager, I'm guessing he was a teenager, he attacked, and it almost sounds like barehanded, both a lion and a bear. When those animals attacked his flock. Wow. And that kind of a man was now fearful and overwhelmed with some type of fear. This is the young man, perhaps as a teenager, maybe in his early 20s, who confronted the almost 10-foot tall warrior Goliath and had no fear in doing it. This is the man who reigned as king from the ages of 30 to 70 and, you know, either as a 20-something year old, you know, all the wars he fought he won, and as king, as far as I know, every single battle and war he fought he won. But there was something happening that shook him up. It was something that caught him by surprise. And he's really scared. And so what he wanted to do was to flee like a bird, like a dove in particular. Like a dove does when it sees a storm coming. Well, that's what David evidently saw. He saw a storm in his life brewing, really a bad one. And it was driving him, and it did literally drive him out of Jerusalem. So here's finally now, starting at verse 9, where David makes his request. In the first 8 verses, he's not made his request to God yet. He's just saying, God, please hear me, and here's why I want you to hear me. Now here is my first request. Verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. So even as God divided the tongues of humanity at the Tower of Babel, so David wanted God to divide the tongues of his enemies. Why did God divide the tongues of mankind at the Tower of Babel? Well, they were united for an evil purpose. And so God divided their tongues, and now they can't speak to one another, so they divide up. Their purpose has been defeated. Well, David has some enemies who have obviously conspired together. But if God will divide their tongues somehow, and we'll learn about that a little bit later, so it wasn't necessarily with different languages, but just divide their tongues somehow, then they can't be united in their purpose, and they won't defeat me, and rather, I'll defeat them in return. Verse 10 says that they were tireless, working night and day to accomplish their task. And when you want to do what these people were doing to David, you need to work on your conspiracy, and you can't just take time off. You have to start working fast to make sure that it gets accomplished, lest everything break down. And so they filled the city with trouble, and it didn't bother them. They liked the division among God's or David's people. He'd be easier to defeat that way. Now here, verses 12 to 14, is the part that really got to David. This is the part that shook him up. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it." Well, like he did with Goliath. Remember how Goliath reproached David when he came out to meet him? "You come out to me with these sticks," and cursed David by his gods and so on. David, he had no problem handling that. "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." It wasn't a Philistine that was after David. It was an Israelite. In fact, this Israelite was one with whom David had even counseled with. In fact, David received counsel from him. And although David was king and really above everyone else in this kingdom, he treated this friend like an equal. When David wanted counsel from this advisor, David put himself on a level to where it was just two friends. It wasn't the king and an advisor. In his mind, "You're my friend." They would even go worship together. But David found out that he did not know his friends as he thought he knew them, because more than one joined in this conspiracy. He had this image of what his friends were, but he expected support from his friends and not reproach. You know, leaders can be popular, but friends turn against them when the leader becomes unpopular. Probably every president in the United States has had to deal with that problem and have advisors who later turn against them. I believe that what's going on here is what is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. About Ahithophel. When Absalom, David's son, created a conspiracy to take over his father's kingdom. And then Ahithophel, he saw what was going on. And he realized David's now older. There's a young man who's gaining power, gaining a movement, gaining followers, gaining popularity. "So it's time, David, I'm sorry, but you're going out. I'm going to join this man." And the words of Ahithophel were so powerful in the days when he advised David that 2 Samuel 16, 23 shows you how David, as well as Absalom, considered the counsel of Ahithophel. There it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God." So is all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. In other words, this man's wisdom was so good that it would be like you were going to God Himself to ask for advice. God, I have a problem here. How do I deal with it? God says, do 1, 2, 3. You'd go to Ahithophel and say, Ahithophel, I'm having this huge problem. What do I do? Well, you do 1, 2, 3. And it'd be the same thing that God would say. Man, if you had an advisor like that, you'd trust him with your life. You'd trust him with the running of the kingdom. If there is a situation where you don't know what to do, and this guy tells you, here's the way to handle it, then you'd do it. That's how Ahithophel was. And so David and this man took sweet counsel together. They were as equals. They even worshipped in the house of God together. But Ahithophel, along with David's son, Absalom, and others in the kingdom, you know, they all conspired together against David. So now, in verse 15, David makes his second request. And it's a heavy one. Watch this. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, or Sheol, you might have in your translation. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. For what David did to them, he said, God, death is what should be upon them. He wanted death to seize them. And David knew what that meant, that they'd go to hell. For what they were doing was not just against David. This is the kingdom of God. And they're giving occasion, I should say, for the enemies of God outside of Israel to reproach Israel. And as far as, you know, when the conspiracy got to a certain point, David understood that the only thing that can stop this is death. So he prayed for their deaths. And God answered his prayer. Verses 16 through 19. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. While his former friends filled their homes with wickedness, David would trust in God and call on him. And this wasn't a one-time thing, as you can probably imagine. You know, if you have problems to the depth that this man had, and actually with as many as people as were against him, you'd be just like him at evening, morning, and noon. Praying, keeping your heart in tune, knowing that God will hear your prayer and answer them. So David prayed about the matter, even saying his prayers aloud, he said. Again, I think you've probably been like that, like how he was in the first three verses, where there's some times where you just keep something to yourself, but then there's other times you just have to speak out loud. You have to be verbal about it. And so, while there's times when you pray quietly to yourself, there's other times when you started to pray quietly, but you found yourself strong in emotion, and the depths of your heart just started gushing out, and you were praying out loud, and you didn't even realize it. Not because you think that God couldn't hear you before, but it's just that you're opening yourself up, and you're just pouring yourself out, and it just comes out that way. That's how we are as humans. David trusted in God, showed by his relentless prayers. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. David never read that. David didn't know 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. But he didn't have to know it. His horrible life circumstance, his overwhelming troubles made him know it. And he kept praying and praying and praying relentlessly. God's going to keep hearing my prayer until he takes care of this problem. Now, David indicates in verse 19, and it may be worded in different translations, but the enemy would not change. That is, he wouldn't change or repent, or the meaning could be that since his life situation was not changing, he wouldn't fear God. He's not going to repent because he doesn't fear God, or, you know, sometimes if you're doing well, you're, you know, life is, today is the same as yesterday, and tomorrow will be the same as today, and it's always good. And if you're living evil, why change? And that's how they were. And so they didn't fear God. Even this man who used to worship God with David wouldn't change and fear God. And look how they operated, verses 20 and 21. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. David had been at peace with these people, including his son. Yet they put their hands against him. Oh, they could talk real nice. When they were in David's presence, and he was popular and strong, they could speak smooth words, just like butter. They could let the words roll off their tongue, and they were softer than oil. But David could see. David knew what was going on. David was a wise man. And he knew that inside, they were really at war. He knew that although it sounded like butter and oil, they had drawn swords. They had unsheathed their swords and thrown away the sheath. And perhaps David even said, well, what's the matter with you, David? There's no problem with these people. They speak well of you. But David saw some things that gave him insight as to what was really going on. Now in verse 22, David turns his attention to us. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So having said the words of verses 1 through 21, David now turns his attention to us today. Look at my experience, and the Lord has delivered me to this day. Here I am. I have faced death many times, but here I am. Will you do the same thing? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He'll sustain you. Peter told us to do the same thing in 1 Peter 5. Knowing that there's times when we have burdens and we can't lift them. And maybe David even had Psalm 55:22 in mind. And he told us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us, casting all your burden upon him. For he cares for you. God cares for you. And God wants to help you. God, though, needs to hear our prayers, like David spoke about in those opening verses. He wants to hear. God wants to know that we need Him. And He wants us to just come right out and say it. Well, does God know what we're thinking? Does He know the burdens of our heart? Well, of course He does. But just like, you know, I want to hear from the people I love, that I know love me, I want to just have them look me right in the eye and say, Don, I love you. There's just something about hearing it from their lips. Although they may demonstrate it with their actions and in other ways, Well, God the same way. He knows how you feel about him, but he still wants you in prayer to say, God, I've got a situation here I can't handle. I don't know what to do with it. Please help me. Now, I think it could be solved in a couple of ways, and that's what David did. You know, he made two requests, divide their tongues and let them die. And by the way, they did die, all of them, who opposed David in the conspiracy when Absalom was trying to overthrow his father's throne. And then David goes back to speaking to God in verse 23. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust you. David had peace because he knew what God would do to his enemies. He had witnessed it over and over and over again. You know, I was just thinking this week to myself, how as adults, we worry and we become anxious about things. But when you're a kid, you don't. When you were 5 years old, how much did you worry about eating that day? How much did you worry about whether the bills would be paid? How much did you worry about politics? And, you know, just go right on down the list. You know, you didn't have a care. You just wanted to play and have a good time. But somehow you're here today. Oh, but Don, you don't know all the struggles I went through. Well, I don't, you're right. And you don't know all the struggles I've gone through. We don't know what each other has gone through, but here we are today. Somehow we made it. But when we become adults, we suddenly think, okay, now that I am an adult, I have to do all the worrying and be anxious. But why can't we continue to look at ourselves as young children with our Father in heaven? And He'll take care of us. You got a problem? Talk to Him about it and then go on. That's what David did. So in the face of it all, David would trust in God. So look what he does in verses 1 to 21, how he speaks to God about his problem. Then he takes a little side note there, talks to us, but then he finishes out the psalm by talking to God. God, I know what you're going to do. I trust in you explicitly. So David feared, which tempted him to flee. But his faith moved him to fight. Trust in God, and I really believe. I don't think this is just a good sermon line. I really believe this. That if you trust in God, you can have the same confidence as David. Same confidence he had in his life. Oh yes, there's going to be times when you're going to be filled with fear like him. Here was a great man who had fear. So it does happen even to the mighty and the brave. But he found his strength in God, and he made it through. So can you. Do you want us to pray for you tonight? We'd be delighted to do that. Maybe you're just thinking, okay, I see what I need to do, but I also know that the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And I've always thought to myself, well, if the prayers of a righteous man avail much, what about the prayers of a whole congregation of righteous men and women praying for you? They must avail even more. So do you need that? Come forward now as we stand and sing.